Amen. Good morning. Welcome to Grace Community Church. Glad that you're all here. If you're a first-time visitor, thank you for choosing to worship with us here this morning. You'll notice that there is a kind of a welcome card there in front of you. If you have questions about any of the ministries or how to get involved or anything regarding Grace, including how we can pray for you, please let us know, and you can drop those in the offering boxes and back, or better yet, you can go all the way out into the foyer, and just to your right, you'll see the info booth, and you can talk to a live person there. But we're glad that you're here this morning. If you're new to Grace, we typically go through books of the Bible, say the letter of Ephesians, like we're going through right now, and we cover these verse by verse. And we do this to get a broad understanding of the scriptures and see what the Holy Spirit would have for us. We've been going through the book of Ephesians. We're in the fourth chapter right now. And what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to read back where we were about 3 weeks ago through a few verses and all the way up to the verses we're going to be covering this morning. Then we'll pray and we'll just jump right into it. So if you have your Bibles, please open them to the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. We're going to start in verse 20, and you can read along with me if you have your Bibles. Paul says, "But that is not the way that you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the book of Ephesians and Paul for having wrote it. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you inspired him to do so. And Spirit, we are dependent upon you as we open it and as we study it, for you to quicken our hearts that we might receive it with grace, and that you would continue the work that you started in us. And for some people here, that you'd begin a work in their hearts this morning as they see and perceive the gospel. Help me to preach in such a way that Christ is exalted and glorified. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So here's what we've been looking at in chapter 4 of Ephesians. If you look at verse 1, Paul says in the fourth chapter, he says that we are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that we have received. Now chapters 1, 2, and 3 explicitly spell out what that calling is. We were all dead in our transgressions and sins, it says in chapter 2. But Paul says that we have been made alive in Christ Jesus by grace through faith. So that's our new identity. Our new identity, if you're a follower of Christ and you've received the Holy Spirit, you are a child of God. You are not under wrath. There is no condemnation. You have been adopted into his family by grace. It's not of your own doing. It's not because of anything you did. It's because of everything that Christ did. And that is what faith is. But now that Paul's established that, now that we know who we are, we're supposed to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that we've received. And we understand from the earlier portions of chapter 4 that walk is not a solo journey. It's done together in the body of Christ. The body of Christ has been given gifts. Individuals, you and I, we've all received gifts. We're to use those gifts, those spiritual gifts, to build one another up so that we all might become more mature, because we tend to be infantile, but we're to grow up and no longer be like children. And then last week, or a couple weeks back, we looked at verse 17 through 24, and I read portion of that where we are to put off the old, which is according to the old nature, our old flesh, and is being corrupted through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, and then to put on the new self. So in other words, there's things that we are to look at and say, well, if this resembles my old way of life before Christ, I'm to put that off, and I'm to put off. So that's a template for gospel change, And then last week, Jason preached on verse 25, that as we do this, we do this together as we speak the truth to one another. So I'm going to be cynical right now. I'm going to play to your cynical side here. Bottom line is, when you put people together, what happens? Conflict. How many of you have heard this statement? I'm not asking if you agree with this statement, but have you heard this statement? Well, I'll ask you to finish the statement. If you want to ruin a perfectly good friendship between a man and a woman, they should what? Get married. Now, how many of you find that to be cynical? Say, how many of you are living the hell of that reality right now? No, don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. I'm baiting you. Please don't raise your hand. Now, that's a cynical statement, but most of you understand what that means. What that means is, if we're to do life together and grow together, the closer you become to someone, the closer you get to someone, the more likely they are to step on your toes and irritate you, and that's where anger and conflict comes from. If we're going to live life together, we cannot avoid conflict. We cannot avoid conflict. So we have to understand biblically how to address one another when there is sin and injustice. And sin and injustice will bring about an emotion called anger. And that's what we're looking at right now. So the next 2 weeks, we're going to learn how to put off sinful anger. 2 weeks, because we need 2 weeks. The first week, today, we're just going to look at verses 26 and 27, which we'll get to momentarily. That's going to help us distinguish between what is righteous anger and what is not righteous. So there is such a thing as good anger. There is such a thing as good anger. So being good and angry at the same time. It's possible, rare, mind you, but it is possible. The next week, we are going to come back around and we're going to take a look at, okay, now that we've established what sinful anger is, assuming you have it, because you have it, we're going to learn how to deal with it according to the gospel, using the gospel as a tool to deal with that. So let's get to the text. So here we go. Ephesians chapter 4, 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. How many of you, be honest, please, how many of you generally tend to think that being angry is something you should never be? Anybody? If you were raised in a Christian community, a Christian culture, more than likely, many of you have kind of had it drummed into you that to be angry is always bad. Well, that's a problem. Why? What's the text say? It says, be angry, not in the rare occasion that you become angry or on the event that it happens. No, this is an imperative. It means Paul is commanding us to be angry. That doesn't seem right. When you're a Christian, you're like, wait a minute. I thought that anger was always bad. No, it's not always bad. It often is bad. It often leads to bad things. But in fact, I would say this, if you never get angry, you can't be a good person. It's not possible. Not possible. If you are never angry, you are unrighteous. Does that sound weird? Okay, here's why that's true. First of all, let's get to first, what is anger? What is anger? What is it? It's a feeling. It's an emotion. Anger is a feeling. It's an emotion. Here's what it is. Anger is an emotional response to an injustice or a perceived injustice. That's what anger is. It's an emotion. We all receive it. Now, here's why Paul can command us to be angry. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, the scripture records that God says, let us make man in our image. So, in the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. We are, you and I, all of us, have been created in the image of God. His image is stamped upon us. Now, we're not exactly like God, but we bear certain traits which are true of God. God is, the essence of God, according to 1 John chapter 4, is love. God is love. Because God is love, he is also angry. Some of you are like, just the dots are way, way apart. You're going to have to help me bring those a little closer. Because God is righteous, he is also angry. The essence of God is not anger. The essence of God is love. But when God is loving, because he is loving, he must be angry. Anger is an emotion directed against an injustice or perceived injustice. In other words, God is angry because sin exists. You can read the scriptures, look in the concordance in the back of your Bible, and look up anger and look up love. There are far more scriptures that talk about the anger of God than there are that talk about the love of God. Then does that mean that God is more angry than he is loving? No. He's angry precisely because he's loving. In fact, if you never get angry, you can't be a loving person. Think about that. Now, how many of you are parents? When your children lie to you, does that anger you at all? Should it anger you? Yes. Why? Because if they continue with that trajectory, it will be to their ultimate harm. And in fact, if you are not angry over their habitual lying, it demonstrates you are an apathetic, unloving parent. Now, I didn't say if you don't beat your children, I didn't say that. I'm saying if you're not angry, if that emotional response to that injustice and sin in your children isn't provoked, something's not right. Because that's exactly how God responds. Okay? Another example, if you have a loved one who is addicted to drugs, is addicted to alcohol, they're an alcoholic, and they do self-destructive things, does that anger you? Does that anger you? Should it anger you? Yes, it should anger you because they're destroying their life. Okay, God in his kindness, God in his benevolence, God in his goodness, God in his righteousness does not mean that he is not simultaneously angry against sin. In fact, he's angry with sin because he is righteous, good, and loving. So that's why we are commanded to be angry. But there's another imperative. And what? Do not sin. Do not sin. Anger is always reactionary. Anger is always reactionary. Man's righteous anger, hypothetically, when it is actually righteous, we can be this way. This kind of anger, love will lead to righteous anger. It's designed to move us to defend or attack something. To defend or attack something. This is crucial. Martin Luther King Jr., had a policy of nonviolence. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you, raise your hand if you think Martin Luther King Jr. was angered over the injustice of systemic racism? Raise your hand. Okay? Was that righteous anger? Of course it's righteous anger. If Martin Luther King Jr. were not angered over that kind of injustice and that kind of sin, what would that tell you about his character? You'd say, well, he's not a good person. In fact, you can even look back at the church, especially the white church, that had a kind of hands-off policy in the civil rights movement, and you could be angry over their apathy. Yes? And you judge them, rightly so, and say, well, how could they not be angry? So you're starting to get the picture? Now, here's what King said, though, about how he responded. He said, this righteous indignation leads us to attack the problem of sin and injustice without attacking the persons perpetuating the injustice. Do you see the difference? It's hypothetically possible to be angry and not to sin. Let's take a look at an example in Mark chapter 3. Take a look at one example. There's lots of differences we could look at with the person of Jesus, but here he is in a synagogue, and he's in the synagogue, and it's on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees are watching to try to catch him. Is he going to do something on the Sabbath? And so here it is in verse 2. They watch Jesus to see whether he would heal him. There's a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill? He waits for the response. But they were silent. Look at the next verse. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched out his hand, and it was restored. Now, was Jesus angry? Of course he was angry. Now, but look at what else he is. This is what oftentimes will tell you whether or not your anger is righteous or unrighteous. He's angry, but he also has another emotion. What is it? Grief. His anger is, and that's the way God's anger is. When God looks at sin, he is simultaneously angered and grieved. God is slow to anger. He is patient, not willing that any should perish. So his anger's welled up against sin, but he's also simultaneously patient, and he's grieved over unrepentant sinners. And so is Jesus. He's angry and grieved. But what does he do? His anger leads him to attack the problem. And what is the problem? Right there in Mark, what does he do? What's he do? He heals him. Now, he's angry and he attacks the problem, which is the sin of the withered hand. He heals him. He also attacks the problem of the Pharisees. And what does he do then? Well, you're going to have to fast forward to Mark chapter, the ends of the chapter, to see how he deals with that. That's the gospel. That's the cross. That's the cross. Now, let's take a look at the second part of this. And do not sin. So, yes, we are to be angry. In fact, if you're never angry, you can't even be a good person. You can't even be a good person. So, but do not sin. It says here, do not sin. Here's the bottom line. Our anger, my anger, your anger, is rarely, rarely righteous. It's not that it never is. It's just that it's not often righteous. Now, Paul's saying, be angry, but don't sin. In other words, have righteous anger. Have righteous anger. Now, why is it that that's so rare? Take a look at what James says. James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, is he contradicting Paul? Because Paul gives an imperative in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 26. Paul says, be angry. So is James contradicting him? No. James is just simply being a realist here. He says, be slow to anger. He doesn't forbid anger. Be slow to anger. Why? Because generally speaking, the anger of man never produces the righteousness of God. Okay, so be slow to anger. So there's a caution here. Anger in and of itself is not sinful, but it often does lead to sin. Now, why? Sinful anger, you know it's sinful when it leads to any one of these things, either found in 2 Corinthians 12:20 or Galatians chapter 5:20. Those are two different passages that speak to something very similar where Paul is talking about what it looks like when someone's walking in the flesh. In other words, when they're walking according to the desires of their old sin nature. Okay, and you can do that as a Christian. You're told not to, but it's possible. And this is what it looks like. So when sinful anger is present, it leads to quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. 2 Corinthians 12. Galatians 5:20, it leads to enmity, strife, fits of anger that can also be translated tantrums. You've seen adult tantrums. They look similar to a two-year-old's tantrum, only they're much more destructive. Okay? Fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, and divisions. Okay, anybody see or experience those ever? Okay, a family that experiences those is a dysfunctional family. A church that experiences those is just a normal church, which is a dysfunctional family. The letter to the church in Corinth is a letter written to the dysfunctional family of Corinth. And you could say the same thing about any church anywhere. Sinful anger is rooted in our sin nature. Now, question, why is it so dangerous to trust our own anger? And why is it so dangerous to trust that our anger is actually righteous? Before I ask that question, too late, already asked it. Before we get to the answer to that question, how many of you tend to, by default, think that your anger is always just? Raise your hand, by default. I'm surprised that there's only that few honest people. or the rest of you are just deluded. I personally, my default response is my anger is always righteous. And that's a blindness that I have. But that's a dangerous thing, and here's why. Go back to what we looked at a few weeks back. Paul says to put off your old self, which belongs to what? Your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Now, what's the modifier before the word desires? What's the text say? Deceitful desires. Here's the deal. When you and I are made alive in Christ, go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. So we were dead in our sin, but we were made alive by grace through faith. We have the Holy Spirit. You and I now are new creations. Praise God. And there's no condemnation. We'll stand before God, holy, righteous, because of what Christ has done for us and no other reason. So that's a good thing, right? However, we have the Holy Spirit. That's good. But where does the Holy Spirit live? He lives within us. The flesh that used to tell me what to do when I was dead in my transgressions and sins and I always obeyed it is still there. It's not running the show anymore. It's not running the show anymore, but it still has influence. It whines. It complains. It wants its own way. And that's why Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, he says that if you walk by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the Spirit wars against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit, causing you to do what you ought not to do. Does that make sense? In other words, you and I have, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, but you also have the flesh, and the flesh is not wanting to go along with God's agenda. He goes kicking and screaming. That's why our natural responses to sin, injustice, or a perceived injustice ought not to be trusted fully. And if you trust yourself fully, responding in anger to someone, you will probably generally hurt that person and sin in your anger. Make sense? That's why there's such an admonition here to be cautious. Be cautious. Be angry and do not sin. Look at the next part here. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Good policy. If you are married, and even if you're not married, if you have a relationship with another human being, it is always a good policy to never go to bed angry. To always make sure, to the extent that you can, be reconciled with those you are having issues with or those who are having issues with you. Now, the question is, how do you do that? How do you do that? We're going to get to that. Let's take a look at what are the stakes, though, if you don't. If you don't, you'll give an opportunity to the devil. The word opportunity means here foothold. Not exactly sure what that foothold is, but I do know that if you go to bed angry or if you respond in sinful anger, you will sow discord and strife and jealousy and fits of rage. In other words, the enemy will come in and he will disrupt the unity which God has created when he sent his son to take down the dividing wall of hostility. So in other words, disunity comes in whenever we act in anger or whenever we don't deal with our anger. So we'll give the enemy an opportunity. Let's take a look at what the essence of this not letting the sun go down on your anger is. Paul is actually quoting David in the Psalms. So David, in one of his prayers in Psalm chapter 4, prays the following. Actually, he's instructing as he's praying here, but he says, be angry and do not sin. Do you see the connection here? This informs Paul's thinking as he's writing to the church in Ephesus. So he's thinking back, yeah, this is kind of like what David said. Be angry and do not sin. Look what he says. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds. When are you lying on your bed? One or two times, either in the evening or the morning. But if you're pondering, when do you usually ponder? You usually ponder as you lie down on your bed. Some of you ponder when you get up. Some of you wake up in the middle of the night because you're pondering, because you can't sleep. It just means you're thinking. So this is consciously working through something in your head. So David is saying, as you lie down on your beds, ponder in your hearts. Ponder in your hearts. And there's another thing, and what? Be silent. What's the first thing you want to do when you're angry? Generally, you want to open your mouth and you want to speak truth to the person who's angered you, right? You want to make sure they know, and you give them a piece of your mind because you are angry. Here's what David's saying. David's saying this, shut up, be quiet, lie down, and let the Lord examine your heart before you open those doors and things come out that you can't get back. Let the Lord examine your heart. Ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent. That's how you don't let the sun go down on your anger. So David's informing us a little bit of what Paul means here. Now let's break this out here. Let's look at what this might look like. Now, I'm going to do this here over the next 15 minutes or so, and I'm going to get to the end of this, and it's going to be incomplete. Some of you are going to like, oh, there was so much more you could have covered. That's why this is part one of a two-part message. We're actually going to do this practice of gospel pondering more next week. So be patient. This will be more fleshed out as we go. But let's take a look at what it looks like to be on your bed and ponder. Now, to do this, I'm gonna start with something really real and potentially dangerous. I'm going to ask you to envision what has made you the angriest recently. So each of you has something in your head, and it's different for every person. Okay, do you have it? Some of you are furious right now. Maybe with the person you're sitting in the same row with. Some of you, nervous laughter. You know it's true, right? But some of you, that's not the case. But you get it, though. Everybody has anger. So what caused that anger? That's what you're going to ponder. Now, I'm going to walk you through how to do that using something I refer to as called gospel pondering based on Psalm chapter 4, verse 4, and Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Ready? Step one. Ponder the source of, not your anger, ponder the source of God's anger. Start there. You're lying there in your bed. You're thinking about your husband. You're thinking about your wife. You're thinking about your boss. You're thinking about that person in your small group. You're thinking about your neighbor. You're thinking about your child. And how wrong it was for them to do or say what they did or said. Or how wrong it was for them to not do what they didn't do or didn't say. You're furious. Start with God, not your anger, start with God's anger and ponder the source of God's anger. Ephesians chapter 1 or chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world and following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. What is the source of God's anger, his wrath? We were by nature children of wrath. His anger is directed against sin. His anger is also directed against those who sin. We are by nature objects of wrath. So oftentimes when I personally am most angry, it's because I perceive that an injustice has been done against me. Yes? That's what anger is. It's a reaction against a perceived or real injustice. So I perceive that someone has done me an injustice by saying something or not saying something. Make sense? They've hurt me in some way. And I'm mad because that's injustice. I didn't deserve that, right? So therefore, I'm angry. What I'm asking you to do here, what the scriptures ask you to do, is ponder not the source of your anger, but the source of God's anger. What do you deserve? What do I deserve? According to scripture, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. According to the scripture, the wages of sin is death. It's separation from God. That means to receive what we deserve. Wrath. But if you stop pondering just with what you deserve, that leads to despair. That's not good. So don't stop there. Move on to, start with pondering the source of God's anger. Now ponder his response to your sin. Let me walk you through it. Brooks, you're really ticked off, aren't you? Yes, I am. Why are you ticked off? Have you considered what you deserve? What? Well, yeah. No, yeah. Well, let's just think about that for a little bit. You deserve what? I deserve your wrath. And what have I given you? You gave me grace. The scripture here is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. The reference is Paul says that God made Christ, he who knew no sin, became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Now, what that means is that Christ, although he knew no sin, it says he became sin. It doesn't say he became sinful. Jesus was innocent. He was perfect. He was without sin. When it says that he became sin, what it means is that God became flesh and dwelt among us. He took on human flesh, dwelt among us, took on the form of a servant, and became obedient even unto death, it says in Philippians chapter 2. And he became sin in the sense that he took on my sin, he took on your sin, he took on the sin of the world, and the Father's righteous indignation, his holy and yes, his loving wrath was directed not against me, not against you, but its full force, its full fury was meted out on the person of his own Son. That is why John chapter 3, verse 16, Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, so that whosoever should believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life, because they will not perish, because the Father has poured out his wrath, not upon me who deserves it, but upon Christ who does not deserve it. And more than that, not only does he shield and absorb the Father's wrath, he then imputes and grants to me and grants to you his righteousness. I don't deserve that. So ponder that on your bed before you write out your Facebook rant. Ponder that on your bed before you rip your husband a new one, or wife, or whomever you want to rip apart with your words. Ponder what Christ has done for you and what God has done with his own wrath and how he's made you an adopted son, an adopted daughter. Ponder that just for a little bit before you do anything with that perceived righteous indignation that we all hold so dear when someone has offended us. And then lastly, okay, now ponder the source of your anger. Now we're in a position, and only now, we're in a position to be honest with ourselves. And this is crucial. Unless you've done one and two, you will never be honest with yourself. You know how it works. You know how it works. Everybody here, you're thinking of somebody that made you angry. Now, here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 3-7. Why do you pay attention to the speck that's in your brother's eye, or your spouse's, or your kids, or your boss's, right? Why do you pay attention to the speck that's in their eye, and you totally ignore the log that's in your own eye? You hypocrites. First, take the log out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to take out the speck in your brother's eye. Here's what Jesus is saying. What they did to you isn't imagined, more than likely. There is a speck, that's a flaw. And when you come in close proximity with someone, you begin to see all of their perfect flaws. You see them in 20/20 vision. If you're here and you know your parents drive you nuts and you wanted to choke them, and they probably wanted to choke you too, or your spouse or your coworkers, that's just human dynamics, right? So we see clearly their flaws. What Jesus is saying is, listen, ponder in your own heart your issues. Oftentimes my reaction to someone else's sin and injustice is actually a bigger fault than theirs. And that's what sinful anger is. It's always based upon some perceived or real injustice, but oftentimes the response is worse than their sin that provoked it. So ponder the source of your anger. What's causing it? Okay, what is it? Let's take a look at James chapter 4. We'll do this a lot more detail next week, but I do want us to just take a look at it so we kind of have an understanding. James says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Stop. That's the question. He's saying, listen, ponder, ask yourself, why are you mad? Why? What are you mad at? This is what David's saying. This is what Paul is saying. Why are you angry? Be angry. Of course be angry, but don't sin. Is it sinful? I don't know. Well, what causes you sin? Why are you mad? He's asking the question. Now he turns right around and he answers it. Let's take a look at what he says. Isn't it this? Your passions are at war within you, desire and you don't have, so you murder. You covet and you can't obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You don't have because you don't ask, and you don't ask. You don't receive because you ask with wrong motives to spend on your own passions. Stop right there. Here's what he just said. He says, Brooks, why are you mad? Well, it's because I deserve respect and they didn't give me respect. I deserve recognition. They didn't give me recognition. I don't deserve what they did, and that's what they gave to me. Here's why we are angry. We always want something, and the person that makes us angry has impeded our getting that something, right? They're preventing, whoever I'm mad at is preventing me from getting what I want. What I want. Now, keep reading here. Keep reading. James is so subtle. You adulterous people. Exclamation point. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or don't you suppose that it's the purpose that the scripture says? He yearns jealously over the spirit that he's made to dwell in us, but God gives more grace. I'll stop right there for a second. He calls them adulterers. Now, go back and look. Verses 1 through 3. Is there any mention of sexual immorality there? None. Is he talking about physical sexual immorality? No. He says, you adulterers, don't you understand that friendship of the world is enmity towards God? Here's what he's saying. That desire that you want, is it wrong to want to be respected? What do you think? No. The Bible even says, give honor where honor is due. Honor one another. We're commanded to respect one another. So there are things that we don't receive from people that we should receive. That's not the problem. What the problem is that we've elevated those things that we're not getting, or that person's hindering us to get, or they're threatening to take from us. We've made those things the most important things. That's called idolatry. And when we make those things the most ultimate things and those people hinder us from getting those, then hell will be unleashed. That's when sinful anger comes out. And it looks different. Not everybody responds to anger the same way. Some people blow up. Some people clam up. Which do you think Pastor Simpson is prone to? Probably not clamming up. Okay, we're going to talk more about that next week when we look at bitterness and fury and rage. But they're both sinful manifestations of sinful anger. Sinful anger. So, what am I to do? Ponder in your own hearts the source of your anger. There's hope here. There's hope in verse 6. Verse 5, or you suppose that it's no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he's made to dwell in us. Now, where's the spirit dwelling? In us. This is good news. Now, if you let the spirit search you and you ponder and you're on your beds and you're listening to the Lord and you're asking, okay, Lord, why am I angry? Well, Brooks, it's because you felt you were disrespected. By the way, in the last decade, the times when I become the most angry, 99.999% of the time with a 1% margin of error, It's because of pride. Mine. Which is not to say that there was not a real injustice done against me. But the reason my anger is so aroused is because of my pride. I want something so badly and I'm not getting it that it's become sinful. It's become sinful. More than not, ask yourself this question. Is my anger, you're thinking about the scenario, right? Is that anger due to injustice in the world? Or is it due simply that you didn't get what you wanted the way that you wanted it? It could be a little bit of both. See, this is why this is messy. And that's why we feel so righteous in our unrighteous anger. Because we look for the little smidgen of truth in what was done against us, and we hang our hat on that as we take out the hatchet and chop people to bits with our words. And we feel so righteous about unrighteousness. That's why Paul says, yes, 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 be angry. You should be angry sometimes. But don't sin. Ponder in your hearts. Ponder in your hearts. I got rambling here. Let me tell you why there's hope. But God gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves before God. Resist the devil. He will flee. Goes back to Ephesians. Don't give the devil a foothold. If you humble yourself and you resist him, he will flee. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. That's what you do on your beds. You humble yourself before the Lord and you say, Lord Jesus, I'm mad right now. I know that I deserve your wrath, but you didn't give me wrath, you gave me grace. I'm really angry right now, and I know that there's at least some provocation that's justified. My anger just didn't come out of nowhere, but I don't trust my heart. Lord, why am I so angry to the degree that I am? If you ask the Lord those questions, he will be very gentle, but he will be brutally honest. Brooks, the reason you're angry is because you're so full of yourself you can't even see straight. I choose to humble myself. God, would you wash me from my pride? I'm so sick of my pride being a hindrance to my relationships and your glory. When you take that posture before the Lord, he will wash you, purify you. You confess your sins to the Lord. He is faithful and just to forgive you and purify you from all unrighteousness. And here's what happens next. He gives you more grace. And do you know what grace enables us to do? Attack the problem and not the person. Once that humility and the God has given that grace and he humbles your heart and he softens your heart, now you can have the hard conversation with the person who angered you without taking their head off. Do you see how that works? But if you have not been silent and lied on your bed and pondered this and gone before the Lord, you will go straight to the person and you'll take their head off. Or you'll do what we talk about next week and you'll be so righteous and not say anything as you seethe with bitterness, which poisons every relationship you'll ever have. But that's next week's message. Starts with number one and number two. This isn't even possible unless you receive the grace of God. Some of you here, probably many of you here are Christians. Some of you are not. And that's okay. Nobody is born a Christian. Everyone must come to the place where they recognize what Jesus has done for them on the cross and receive that grace. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's the starting place. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. I pray right now that if there's someone here who is yet to receive you, I pray, Lord, that they would cry out to you, they would come to you, they would give themselves wholly to you. Thank you for giving yourself wholly to us. What we deserved was wrath. What we received was grace. And Lord, now I just pray, Father, for those who have not yet received you, that they would trust you. And Father, for those who have, that we would continue to trust you, that we would trust you with our anger and our hurt. And we would ask you, Lord, to search our hearts and as we're silent. And Lord, I just pray that you would reveal to us what is the source of our anger. Lord, that we might be healed and that we might address hard truths with other people in a way that doesn't cause damage but brings about righteousness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.